Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we have been looking at the role of the Pope in Roman Catholic theology. And yesterday we started looking at the history of the Pope, where popes have refuted others and have contradicted each other. And I'd like to point out today that it wasn't until 1870, on July 18th, at the First Vatican Council, that the Church actually pronounced that the Pope was infallible when he spoke ex cathedra, or from the seat of the Pope, on issues relating to faith and morals. And this is a dogma which all Catholics are bound to believe, that the Pope is infallible when he speaks on the subject of faith and morals. And further supporting this claim, Pope Boniface VIII, who was Pope from 1294 to 1303, said the following: "We therefore assert, define, and pronounce that it is necessary to salvation to believe that every human being is subject to the Pontiff of Rome." And so I've tried to look at that this week and look at it biblically, which the scriptures do not support this claim whatsoever. The last 2 days we're looking at how history does not support this claim. And at the First Vatican Council in 1870, there were leaders in the Church who objected to making Pope Pius IX the first infallible pope. There was a bishop by the name of George Strassmeier of Germany. And he, along with 21 archbishops and 64 bishops, who voted against Pope Pius IX being declared to be infallible on the subject of faith and morals. And he stood up on July 13th, 1870, at the 85th General Council of the Vatican Council and said these amazing following words. Now, it's kind of a long quote, but I believe it is worth repeating. He said this: "Well, venerable brethren, here history raises its voice to assure us that some popes have erred. You may protest against it or deny it as you please. I will prove it. Pope Victor in 192 first approved of Montanism and then condemned it. Marcellinus was an idolater. He entered the temple of Vesta and offered incense to the goddess. You will say that this is an act of weakness, but I answer, one who is a vicar of Jesus Christ dies rather than becomes an apostate. Liberius consented to the condemnation of Athanasius, the great defender of the deity of Christ, and made a profession of Arianism, which denied the deity of Jesus Christ, that he may be called from his exile and reinstated in his see. Honorius adhered to monothelitism. Father Grady has proved it beyond demonstration. Gregory I called anyone an antichrist who takes on the name universal bishop. And contrariwise, Boniface III made the patricide emperor Phocas confer that title upon him, universal bishop. Pascal II and Eugenius III authorized dueling. Julius II and Pius IV forbid it. Eusebius IV approved of the Council of Basel and the reinstitution of the chalice in the Church of Bohemia. Pius II revoked the concession. Hadrian II declared civil marriages to be valid. Pius VII condemned them. Sixtus V published an edition of the Bible and by a bull recommended it to be read. Pius VII condemned the reading of it. Clement XIV abolished the order of the Jesuits and permitted by Paul III and Pius VII to reestablish it. Pope Virgilius purchased the papacy from Basilarius, Lutinian of the Emperor of Justinian. Pope Eugenius III imitated Virilius. Saint Bernard, the bright star of his age, reproves the Pope, saying to him, can you show me in the city of Rome who would receive you as Pope if they had not received gold or silver for it? You know the history of Formosa too well for me to add to it. Stephen the 11th caused his body to be exhumed, dressed in his pontifical robes. He made the fingers which he used for the giving of the benediction to be cut off and then had them thrown into the Tiber River, declaring him to be a perjurer and illegitimate. He was then imprisoned by the people, poisoned and strangled. But you will tell me these are fables, not history. Fables? Go, Monsignor, to the Vatican Library and read Plotina, the historian of the papacy, and the Annals of Bonorius, 897. These are facts for which the honor of the Church we would wish to ignore. I go on. Baronius, speaking of the papal court, says, what did the Roman Church appear in those days? Infamous. Only all-powerful courtesans, which is harlots, governing in Rome. It was they who gave exchange, then took bishoprics. And horrible to relate, they got their lovers, the false popes, put on the throne of St. Peter. Look now, the greatest number of these anti-popes appear in the genealogical tree of the papacy. And it must have been this which Bonorius described. There's a man that stood up in this council and started declaring their own Roman Catholic Church sources to show that the Pope has not been infallible in any sense throughout history. He went on to say the following words: I grieve, my venerable brethren, to stir up so much filth. I am silent on Alexander VI, father and lover of Lucretia Borgia. I turn away from John the 23rd in 1410, who because of simony and immorality was deposed by the Holy Ecumenical Council of Constance. I do not speak of the schisms which dishonor the church. These unfortunate days the See of Rome was occupied by two competitors and sometimes even by three. Which, brethren, of these was the true pope? Could you do it? Could you decree infallibility and maim that avaricious, insensuous, murdering, simoniacal had been the vicar of Jesus Christ? O venerable brethren, to maim such an enormity would be to betray Christ worse than Judas. Let us turn to the teaching of the apostles, since without them we have only error, darkness, and false tradition. And he concluded by saying this, what must I do to be saved? When we have decided that, we should have laid the foundation of our dogmatic system, firm and immovable, on the rock lasting and incorruptible of the divinely inspired scriptures. Do not let them make Pius IX the god, as we have made a goddess of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Stop, stop it, venerable brethren, on the odious and ridiculous incline in which you have placed yourself. Save the church from the shipwreck which threatens her. Asking for the Holy Scriptures alone for the rule of faith, which we ought to believe and confess. I have spoken. May God help me. When he finished these words, the people jumped up and shouted, Protestante, 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 heretic, heretic, heretic. And they basically wanted to burn him at the stake simply from quoting from their own historical records. This group was immediately told that they would be excommunicated from the church, all their rights and privileges immediately removed if they did not immediately submit to the Vatican Council. Unfortunately, they submitted. They did not have the spirit of Martin Luther and stood by his convictions and stood by the Word of God. And it's unfortunate. From that point on, it's been official doctrine in the Roman Catholic Church that the Pope is infallible when he speaks on the subject of faith and morals. Throughout this week, I believe I've given you ample evidence from both Scripture and history that the Pope is not infallible. And I'd agree with the following words written by William Chillingworth in his work, The Religion of the Protestants, A Safe Way to Salvation. I see plainly with my own eyes that there are popes against popes, councils against councils, some fathers against others, the same fathers against themselves, a consent of the fathers of one age against the consent of the fathers another age. So we cannot look to tradition, we cannot look to the popes as to what is the accurate doctrine for the believer. We must simply turn to the Word of God. And I'd like to quote two different scriptures which clearly prove this point. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures are those which are inspired for doctrine, as well as for instruction in righteousness. That's faith and morals. So we go to the Word of God based on the authority of the Apostle Paul as to where we are to receive our true doctrine as well as practice for the life of the church. And if we'll do so, Paul says in verse 17, the man of God will be complete, thoroughly equipped. You'll come to maturity and you'll be prepared for every good work that God has for you. Also, this is what Martin Luther reinstituted at the Reformation, that the scriptures alone are the final authority for faith and practice in the life of the church. He also reclaimed the idea of the priesthood of the believers, which 1 Peter chapter 2 describes, that we are a royal priesthood. We all have the same access and authority to come to the Word of God as well as to Jesus Christ directly because we are a priesthood that has access to God the Father. And the Holy Spirit, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, which I started with at the beginning of the week, says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So we have an anointing from the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit of God, to teach us all things that are true. That's the final authority, a child of God, a Christian, with the power of the Holy Spirit to come to the Word of God and be able to be led into what truth is, not having to rely upon another man to speak infallible truths to us. I'd like to conclude this week with the following point. If you're a Roman Catholic and you believe that the Pope is infallible, I do not believe that that's sufficient to cause you not to inherit eternal life. But what I would like to point out is that you need to make sure that you're trusting in Christ and in Christ alone for your salvation. That's the key issue. Some of these other doctrines that are peripheral, that do not affect one's eternal salvation, are worthy of discussion, but the key point is Christ. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." People that are saved are those that have Jesus Christ as their mediator, not the Pope or not the church as they're receiving grace through the sacraments, but receiving grace directly from God. And you have the right and the privilege to go directly to God because of what Jesus Christ, your mediator, has done on your behalf. You have the right to go directly to the Scriptures and to be able to learn truth from them as the Spirit of God will help you understand the truths found in the Scriptures. And so if these studies over the last several weeks have caused an agitation in your heart because you're part of the Roman Catholic Church, what I want you to do is study the Word of God. I'm not the final authority. The Scriptures are. Check out what I said in light of the Scriptures, as well as check out the quotes that I've read from Roman Catholic Church sources and see if they match up with Scripture. The Word of God is the final arbitrator, not me, not a council, not a pope. You have the right to go to the Scriptures and discover what true doctrine is. And we here at Solid Ground would love to help you in any studies of the Word of God, and we put a number of them together that are available on tape. If you'd like to get those, we encourage you to contact us at the number that will be available at the end of the program, as well as we offer correspondence courses. We have a 3-year Bible correspondence course available to anyone that would like to sign up so you could learn books of the Bible, doctrine, how to study the Bible, and various other subjects. If you'd like information about that, we encourage you to give us a call, or you can register online or get more information about Solid Ground at our website at www.calvarylm.org.